We have been working our way through 1 Peter, and things are bound to get tough. And if you have not experienced that personally, undoubtedly just wait a few days, a couple of weeks, and my guess is you'll find things tightening up at some level that way. We have been pressing on with our understanding of what does it mean to endure in a tough time. And so I'm going to invite you to look with me back at that book. 1 Peter is written to believers like us. Now, you can think that our situation is dramatically different from the first century Christians that got this, but different, yes, dramatically, maybe not so much. And we've looked at what was in the first few chapters, but I want us to think a little bit now about some absolutely crazy advice that someone might offer you at different times. I think the best way to look at this is where do we get our information? There are things that come up with, fortune cookies when we're eating at a Chinese restaurant. You can't see it all the way. I'm going to talk about this one up here. Let me read it for you. Now is the time to make circles with mints. Do not haste any longer. I bet it sounded different in Chinese. I'm thinking something got lost in the translation, but if I opened up that, I would say, I hope the cookie tastes good because this is meaningless to me. It's just gibberish. And then you've got the other one in the corner. And again, you probably can't see what it says there, but accept the next proposition you hear. All righty then, what could possibly go wrong with that? And if you're interested in such a thing, I've got a deal for you. I want to buy your home for $10,000. And if you're going to live by that, I'm going to make out very nicely and you're going to lose. You can see that little nudge, that helpful bit of advice, you're going to say, I'm not sure I'm ready to do that. How about the crazy magic eight ball thing? Now, those things have been around for decades. I've never seen one that says, ask again later, but I'm thinking, what's the point? You know, if it comes up, ask again later. Well, how is that going to help you in the moment when you really need something? Well, how's that going to work? There's crazy ones here. Here's another one that I've found. Trust your intuition. The universe is guiding your life. You can insert your own spooky music right there. And realize that, all right, I've got this. I can just do whatever I want because the universe is guiding me somehow in that. Here's one. When in anger, sing the alphabet. How is that really supposed to help? I'm not sure. What's my point in all this? The point, and we could keep going. Jan found me a whole bunch of great examples. Do you know there is a bacon horoscope for January? Yeah. Focus on the big picture. Take in the whole bacon. You'll be surprised by what tasty flavors you find, especially in the morning when the sun aligns with powerful Pluto. The moon lends, I'm not sure if they mean tends or leans, to more hypnotic bacon in the evening. I have no clue, folks. I have no clue what that means. I'm reading this stuff and I'm thinking, this is stupid. Advice? Now, why do I even waste your time with those things? Because you're going to spot that and say, that's silly. There's no point. Why did you take 3 minutes of our message time to talk about gibberish? Because when you hear the circumstances that people in Peter's day were doing, and then you listen to his advice, you're going to come back and say, I can see why people in Peter's day might have put his words of instruction in the same camp with this, if we aren't careful. When Peter wrote to people, they were in a very different kind of world than they thought they would experience as a follower of Christ. They knew that Jesus was the source of salvation, but they knew that things were bad and they were about to get worse. So if you are saying, here's where my circumstances are right now, I look at what's going on and I can see down the road a piece, and not only are they bad now, they're going to get worse. And so what does Peter tell them? He gives them some words on submission, being subject to others. And I can almost hear them say, really? Really, that's what you're going to give me? How about dealing with stress? Peter, can you help me out on dealing with stress? How about if you give me a few pointers on negotiating my way around this so that I don't have to deal with it? Is there any kind of life principle that I can do to extract myself from the circumstances and get over where things are a little nicer? Now, Peter, if you give me that kind of instruction, it's going to be way easier for me to get on board with this. But I'm not sure I'm following you when this is going to pieces in my world, and you're telling me that I am supposed to be involved in submission? And he says this: when you realize that speaking things is easy, but doing things is hard, you get the challenge that he's laying out there. Talk is easy. Actions are hard. But why are the actions so important? Because people are watching. Somebody's watching. And that's his point in all of this. Believers are living godly lives? Sure, that's a good thing. And others will observe the actions and then find their way back to the motivation behind it. Why do I say that? Look with me in verse 11. This section, by the way, is a brand new section. You'll see, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from your passions of the flesh. That word beloved, you'll see another repeat of that way over in chapter 4, verse 12. But this little section is changing the focus a little bit. Last week, we were talking about the things that divide people in the body. People of faith. In the faith community, there are certain patterns that can drive a wedge between us. And Peter is saying, don't do that. But now he's backing us up and saying, all right, if you've got things settled in how you live with other believers, let's back up a couple of pieces here and say, this is how you're going to interact with people that are outside the household of faith. People that don't look at life the same way you do. And then let's see what we can learn from this. So in verse 11, he says, beloved, you're exiles, I get it, you're strangers in this world, you're traveling through here, abstain from the passion of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's the focus. That's our anchor point there, people. We're going to come back to that concept of why is it that it's so important that we move along in this way, and it is simply this, because there is a result that could happen out of it. Others are going to speak against us. Has that ever happened to believers? Yeah. There were rumors even in these people's lives. That Christian group is cannibalistic. You should hear them talk about eating the body of Jesus and drinking his blood. That's a spooky cult. Run the other way. That's bizarre. That Christianity cult thing is incestuous. They're talking about everybody as brothers and sisters, but they're married. So how can, this is just weird. That's what was going on. And they were held out there because these people did not do the culturally relevant things of sacrificing to the Roman gods, honoring them. Oh, so you aren't really like us at all. You're weird. You're a strange cult. There's too many bizarre things going on We should have nothing to do with you. These guys are nothing but trouble. They are talking about following this king, this Messiah, but what about the emperor? They're treasonous. All trumped up charges. Has that ever happened in our culture? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It surely has. The things that are said about believers in our culture, you know, we don't dare want to acknowledge that there were any in our founding fathers or the documents that pointed to the Judeo-Christian ethic, because that would have bearing on our Constitution. So we've got to separate that out, and that's just one illustration. They're afraid that if we acknowledge God, that it means that we're going to try to legislate something that contradicts their freedom. So they don't want to have anything to do with a person of faith. All that to say, that the picture we have here in this section is now moving and saying, what are you going to do when you're in an environment that is different than yours? How are we going to go against this? When people speak against you, and they will, what will your response be? And Peter says, you got to be ready for that. And he doesn't give you a battle plan that's detailed in terms of an offensive action. No, he just tells you how to live. He doesn't give you debating skills so that you can argue with them, because that's not the point. You're not going to be able to win a debate with somebody with a different worldview. It can't happen. You can give your arguments, but you cannot force a person to change their worldview based on how good your argument is. It has to happen within the person. So he doesn't invest time to say, hey, here's some great arguments to lay out there. Now he says, if believers will live in such a way that these unbelievers around you would be compelled to admit, Christians are good neighbors. Christians are kind people. Christians are the ones that care about somebody else. They're forced to make that concession, that whatever else weird we don't understand about them, we cannot escape the fact that they'd be good people to have next door, because they care about me. That's what Peter's hope was. And they would be able to glorify God, because through that conduct, they'd be one to the gospel that way. It sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I bet you Peter spent time with Jesus. And so the same thing comes through at this spot. Let's look. What are these scenarios? There's three of them. The first one is this. I'm struggling big time with our government leaders. Is there any way? How do I deal with such a thing? Now you can say, really? Yeah, that's where they were. Are you frustrated with our leaders ever? It'll just take us another shutdown to get back into that conversation. And we look at what comes out, and sometimes we're banging our heads saying, I don't get it. This seems so logical to me. How come we're at gridlock all the time? Why can't they do anything? And we get exasperated with them, and we want to do something, because, see, it's the American way. We've got to be speaking out, and we've got to let our voice be heard. And that's true. We do have tremendous privileges in that way. I'm just raising the question, what do you do when our government says something that contradicts the values that we hold dear? What if they come up with a law that doesn't really contradict the scriptures, but really makes no logical sense at all? They've been known to do it, folks. And here's what Peter's words were. What should I do with this? Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be as to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The something to do out of this is simply this. Be in submission to them. Be subject to them. Really? That's it, Peter? That's what, out of all the things you could tell us for coping with our government leaders, that's it? Yeah. The very fact that democracy works in our constitutional republic hinges on one basic thing that we probably forget. All of us as citizens of the United States have to agree to live under the government's authority. Isn't that something? You agree in principle that you will follow the speed limits because those are out there, and so you cannot go 95 miles an hour down the highway and not get a ticket for it. You might dodge it once or twice, but generally speaking, somebody's going to realize that, and you will be given a ticket. That ticket will cost you a fine, and there will be points on your driver's license, and all that's part of the system. And we acknowledge that. And some of us, even though we know we're supposed to follow the law, we'll push it and see what happens. We're in a hurry. But you wind up submitting to it. You can't escape that. You do it too much, and then they say, you know what? You got to go to driving school. You know what? You aren't going to get your license back. We aren't going to let you operate the vehicle the way you want to. And so there's a general principle that way. I dare say, all of us pay taxes, but nobody likes how our money's always spent. But that's part of it. Do you know that we are submitting to God's plan at the federal level and at the state level and at the local level? I've never had any conversations with President Trump. Sent a letter, but never heard anything back. Our governor, Tony Evers, I haven't ever had a conversation with him. Oh, I have with our mayor. But the point that Peter's making here is that you honor the ones that are in there and you submit to them. And we should be doing that. It's a statement of moral fiber in our lives that way. Christianity is designed to work with every kind of government. I don't know if that sobers you, but it does me. What we have in our country is wonderful, but when Peter was writing this, it wasn't to a government like ours. Honor the emperor? That guy thought he was deity. Really? Honor him? He didn't say you had to treat him as deity. But he said, you should honor them. You're arranging yourself underneath that authority structure. He even tells us what the purpose of government is there. To punish the ones that are doing evil and to praise the ones that are doing good. Our government does way more than that. It provides services for us that we don't even think about. I drove in today thinking, hey, these snow piles along the edge of the road are big, but they're going to be bigger by the end of the week. Why is that? Because our government determined that they ought to help us get around. Is that a purpose for government? It's what our government does. But according to Scripture, that's an extra thing. And then I think about those nice guys that come by every week and pick up the stuff I'm putting out there because I don't want that garbage sitting around my house. And you can say, oh, well, yeah, that's factored into your tax. Yes, I know. I know, but the government makes sure that that happens so that I don't have this big pile of stuff sitting there. You realize what our government does for us in this way, and yet the very fact that the government is to restrain the evildoer and allow those that are doing things rightly to flourish is a kind thing that way. Why does God want us to submit? Because it takes away the argument, the criticism from the foolish person that says, those Christians, they're loopy. They aren't worth listening to. No, it's part of the impact of our actions. Somebody's watching us in that way. Why is that such a big deal? I missed one of them. I didn't mention it till now. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. So Peter gives this instruction, but also says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's scenario one. Next one. I have got this terrible scenario going on at work. My work environment is tough. I don't know what to do. What advice, what guidance would you give to me, Peter? And you know what the answer is? There's something to do again, isn't there? You're going to see a theme. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. The short version of this thing, what are we supposed to do is be submissive to them. Oh, so it's the same song you're singing, Peter. Yeah. And I don't think it's wise for us to read that text from our Americanized, our Westernized perspective, because we like to think servants and masters and all of that kind of thing. But the role of the slave in the Roman economy was huge. 2/3, by some estimates, of all of the Roman Empire were those in that category of servants or slaves. 1/3 was not. That's a tremendous amount of people in the Roman Empire that had to do what the others were saying. When Peter wrote this, people could have thought very easily, he's way off the mark. You don't write letters to servants. You don't bother talking to them like you would the other people that are valuable in the society. If you're going to write words of instruction and direction, you give those to the person that's not a servant. And here he is, bringing it right in, because he understood that that was not the biggest deal. Believers were at every echelon of society, every part of the culture. So he writes there and says, you have got to just follow the masters. Not just the ones that are decent, that's easy to do. But the ones that make life miserable for you, the ones that criticize you unjustly, the ones that hold out an unachievable performance mark and say, because you did not get this, the following consequences would be met out, given to you. Yeah, no one can do that. And Peter is saying, yeah, that's what we've got to look at here. Why is this such a big deal? Why is this so important? And he said, it's like Christ. Your response in that environment, now you think about it in terms of where you do your job, we have some flexibility. If we don't like our job, we can go find another one perhaps. We are not bound to stay there forever. There's a way to leave a job and all of that, but the point is that if you stay there and resist and make life uncomfortable for the ones that doing the oversight of your work, and make life miserable. That's not fulfilling what he said. He said, watch, because Jesus did this. What credit, verse 20, is it? If when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You get caught stealing something from work and you lose your job, or it's taken out of your pay, or there are some probationary consequences for it, or they bring in some legal authority to sort out what you've did and how much. That's not what we're talking about here. You don't dare get to claim that as enduring under suffering because you were at fault. No, he said, when you have others that are holding out a standard that you can't meet, that are critical of you because they don't like you just for whatever reason, real or imagined, you endure. This is a gracious thing in God's sight. For this, it says in verse 20, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. This is such a big deal. He walks us through. Do you realize what Jesus did? You talk about submitting to those that were against him. He did that to the point that what did Pilate say? I don't have anything against this man. I can find no fault against him. But he submitted to those circumstances because it says right here, he entrusted himself, Jesus did, to the one who judges justly. The perspective is there. It's incredible. We've got scenarios in the government. We might have scenarios at work. Our third one brings it right around into the home, and it gets closer and closer. Government's way out there. Yeah, we deal with that. We gripe about it. Workplace, we spend a fair amount of time there. But then he moves in and says, now here's what it's like when you get on the home front. A home is crazy personal. And we're into chapter 3 here. After he walks through the example of Christ, then he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. I want to stop there and just ask you this observation question. It says likewise. Like who? Like after what manner are we talking? If the comparison for the wives now is similar to what has gone on before, you'd have to scan back through there and say, oh yeah, back there in verse 16 and 17, honor everybody, love the brotherhood, fear God. That is our major hook we're going to. So if wives, you're going to get a chance to play this out in a unique way. And what does he say? When they see your respectful and pure conduct, it's going to impact other people. Even if some do not obey the word, we're talking about the husbands, they may be won without a word because of the conduct. And then he said, don't get so fixated on the outward or external things, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, gentle, quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The word choice is there. What is it that wives should do in this environment? Easy enough. Be in submission to the husband. Now, several years ago, I was preaching in Ephesians, and we talked about another concept of submission, including 5:21 that says, submit yourselves to one another. But there was a lady in the congregation that took great offense at that. And we never saw them again. They were part of our church family. And I know what had happened. You see, in our world, the culture takes a dim view of the word submission. We think somehow if we practice that, we're going to hold ourselves back. We're going to not reach everything that we have. That this involves somebody squishing us. And that's not what is meant by that word. If the Father and the Son had an order, when Jesus said, even though he could do all kinds of miraculous things, he submitted his will to that of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. We accept it. No one in his right mind that served in the military would ever say, you know, the captain, he doesn't have to listen to a general. He doesn't have to place himself underneath that. We say, no, that would not be good militarily. There is that order. What Peter is doing in this thing is not trying to restructure society. He didn't say all order, all practical arrangements are off because of this. No, he didn't say that. He wants people to understand what the purpose is here. And lest you think that this is a place to jump off on ladies, let me just remind us all of something. When Peter was writing to the citizens of the Roman Empire, the Christians were taking it on the chin. And his word was, I understand that. Submit, honor God in this. Trust yourself to the one who judges out justly. Hey, you servants, I understand. It's not easy, but you're taking it on the chin, but I want you to know that in the midst of that, you've got to know that there is a God who sees this. You serve God first. Keep that, let that be your motivation in this. So when he brings it into the home, he's talking to these ladies that have a divided household. The one where the husband doesn't yet know the grace of God. He's still out there worshiping the pagan gods of the Roman Empire, perhaps. He's got his own. Maybe he's just secular. He doesn't want anything to do with it. And Peter's trying to help the ladies that are in that situation. It's not designed to put some weight on you. He's just saying it's the same message for all of us. You place yourself under here because God's at work in this. And the outcome in the home is maybe some husbands are going to turn. Oh, what is it in verse 17? 16, let those that are against you, let them watch your works. They may turn. It's the same message all the way through. Peter is so consistent in this section of Scripture. And then he just says, how do you do that? Oh, let them see what your heart is. Be respectful. Have that quiet spirit and realize that that is hard. And you know what those ladies would say? Oh, it is hard. And I'd say, it's impossible. How do you do that? I think the reality is, you can't without the Spirit. You can't do that, ladies. If you're in that spot, you can't do that on your own. It's not possible. I think that's why Peter said, this is why people are going to observe and turn. It doesn't make any sense that way. And he says, ladies, you do that, those actions are very precious in God's sight. And then we've got verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs of you with the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. And the guys are going, hey, there's just one verse there for us. Six verses for the ladies. Stop. We're now talking to the believing husband. See, that other section, those ladies, the ones that are living under oppressive conditions, Yeah, they can work hard to meet the demands of a unreasonable mate, and it's going to be painfully hard. But here he's talking to those that are. And when he says, live with your wives in an understanding, all aspects of life you live together. And that means there's solid plans of communication and how do you do life with kids and how do you do life as a husband and wife. And it's not that you do your thing and she does her thing and they don't ever cross. No, you go at these things together. It means there's marital intimacy. It's everything in there according to knowledge in an understanding way. Showing honor to the wife. And don't get tripped up by the weaker vessel thing. Are ladies intellectually weaker than men? Absolutely not. Are they morally weaker than men? And I'd say, no way. Not at all. Are they administratively less? Are they weaker than the man? And I'd prove it over and over again. That is not true. The only thing it can mean is physical strength. That's the only thing it could mean. And even then, there's exceptions. I don't ever want to be on a tennis court with Serena Williams. Those balls would come ricocheting past me so fast, and I would die if one of them hit me. So even in this, we're talking about a general thing, but may I suggest that I think that has a whole lot to do with the word delicate. Could you grab the meaning of that? Man, if we talked with our wives, if we treated her like a more delicate vessel, I mean, the Bible says weaker, so the man's weak, the woman's weaker. Can we keep that out there too? It doesn't mean that the man is strong and the woman is weak. It just, she may be weaker than the man. The delicate thing comes to play. What is more valuable, the flower or a branch? Well, if you're trying to make some kind of arrangement for the table, you're going to be drawn to the beauty of the flower. And that's going to be there for the purpose that that flower brings to the event. If you are looking for a cane, the flower isn't going to work. You're going to take the branch because it's designed for something different. And we've got people that are in spots with their mates where they are divided over faith issues. And here we're saying to the believing husband, do not look past what God gave you and your wife. She is a joint heir with the things of faith. That there is no difference in God's economy, whether you're male or female, whether you're bond or free, Jew or Gentile. All of those distinctions don't matter. But here Peter is saying, but there are differences here. And just value what God has given to you. I was talking to one from our fellowship that is in a divided household, divided by faith. Still married. And this individual said, a sledgehammer is a whole lot stronger than porcelain, but you can't drink tea out of a sledgehammer. Same idea. He was quoting Adrian Rogers. I thought that is so, that gets right to the heart of this thing. And the point of this is that we wind up looking at the reality of how do we live in a world where values are different at the government level on the job level or even in the home. And yeah, there's this last remark to the believing husband. You can't escape it. Our time is gone. I would almost want us to just go back and look and say, what is our motivation for submitting? We could go back in chapter 2. You got the unbelieving world watching. So for their sakes, could you submit? That's what Peter calls us to do. That's what God calls us to do through this section of Scripture. And then, in the job, can you submit for the sake of the Lord? That is stated right in those verses. In verses 13 through 17, you're going to find that in there. For the Lord's sake, can you do this? And then the third thing is for our very own sake. You know, in this thing, men, we fail on this one. We have violated the reality that our wives are joint heirs of the things of faith, the things that we sang about today. And then he says, you mess this up, your prayer life's going to be impacted negatively. So for ourselves, you know, the unbelievers, for the Lord's sake, even for ourselves, there are motivations there that give us reason to pick up what Peter has said. And it doesn't change the structure of anything. Government, job, home. It just says, if you're in those spots, this isn't a mistake. This isn't crazy advice to be set aside like it would, hey, accept the next proposition that is offered to you. This isn't fortune cookie advice. This is God's will. Think through that. Let's pray. Lord, in these moments that we've looked at this section of Scripture, I'm struck over and over again of how clear you've been. And it does make us scratch our heads at different times because our natural bent is to resist. Yet you've asked us to do something different. I do pray for any households that are separated because of faith. Faith in the gospel. Some may have a knowledge of God on one side or the other, but not that story of the gospel. And then I pray that this church family would be able to encourage those that are walking that path. Some of us have difficult challenges on the job. Those can take so many different shapes, so many different issues. But I pray that when we find our fellow believers in those environments, that we'd be able to encourage them with truth as well. That we'd pray diligently for them. And finally, Lord, when we look at our own responses to our governments, state, local, federal, it doesn't matter. I pray that we would give honor and not rant, that we would remember to pray for those that have views that are different than ours. And it doesn't mean we can't hold up biblical values, but you did not call us to vent. I pray that you would teach us what it looks like to submit, but to stand for what is right. Lord, these are big things that we cannot possibly do by ourselves. I pray that you would guide us as a church family so that those that watch the people of Calvary Baptist Church would be one to the gospel, that they would see you in our actions. To that end, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.